Well, with the Lord's help this morning, we're going to be in Isaiah chapter 58. I've read this, studied it, I've meditated on it, I've prayed over it. But if the Lord doesn't step in, all of this is worthless and pointless. There's no point to any of us being here if God isn't here. Now, you young ladies in the back, you can get something out of this. I want you to pay attention. Isaiah chapter 58, we're going to start right in verse 1. Isaiah says, "Cry aloud and spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins." God is speaking here and he continues and he says, "Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinance of justice. They take delight in approaching to God." These are two conflicting verses right here. God tells Isaiah to cry aloud and spare not, to lift up his voice like a trumpet. By the way, he didn't tell Isaiah, "Hey, why don't you go share a message with them?" He told him to go rebuke them for their sin. Not only just rebuke them, but to instruct them, to show them. He said that, "Show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins." A transgression is when you willingly and knowingly go against that which is commanded. You've departed out of that thing. Verse 2 says, "Yet they seek me daily." They had been in transgression. They had been in sin. Isaiah is prophesying at the closing of the divided kingdom time. The closing, Israel, the northern kingdom of Israel, had already been taken away. And here we have the southern kingdom of Judah about to be marched on by Babylon and taken out. And Isaiah, Ezekiel, and Jeremiah are preaching in that day, crying aloud, sparing not, showing them their sin, showing them their wickedness, saying, "Turn unto me so that the wrath of God can be turned away from you." But the problem is, just as I spoke to in our opening this morning, they did not see their transgression because of their religion. "Yet they seek me daily." They're in transgression, they're in iniquity, they're in sin, yet they seek me daily. "And they delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God." They were walking as though they were doing everything right. They were talking as though they were doing everything right. But God tells them elsewhere, "You served me with your lips, but your heart was far from me." It had become religion to them. It had become religion, which I fear is 99% of the churches in America today, including this one. It's become religion to us. We come here because that's what we do. We carry a King James Bible because that's what we do. We dress up a little nicer because that's what we do. We sing the hymns because that's what we do. We delight to know the things of God because that's what we do. Not because we desire it in our heart. It's just because that's what we do. The clarity and understanding that comes out of this is they were serving God, they were seeking God, they were worshiping God, they were doing everything right, but it was according to their carnal mind. And their carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject unto the law of God, neither indeed can be. That's why they were in transgression. Their carnal mind was not subject to the law of God. And that's how they were serving God, and that's why they were in transgression. Now, I say all this to just as an introduction here. We're about to go into a week of meetings. And one thing that I've noticed in the 4 years of standing behind this pulpit as the bishop of this church is that when we're about to have a week of meetings, it's the weeks leading up to that, and it intensifies as we get closer. You may not notice it, but I've begun sensing it. It gets harder and harder and harder. The attacks get worse and worse and worse. The darkness seems so much more powerful. I walked in this church this morning with a severe spirit of heaviness. There was a vexation when I walked in this building this morning. And I cried out to God for every single one of us. We're about to enter into a time where God can save your soul. By the way, that time is today. But we're about to enter into a time where we have bracketed off 6 days. 6 days specifically to submit ourselves unto the preaching of the Word of God. Why? Because that's how God talks to you today, through His Word. I can't remember who the preacher was. I would be lying to you if I quoted a name. So I'm just going to tell you, one of the preachers of old. They used to preach. Back when there was a real moving of God in our country, there was a time when a preacher would move into a town and he would stay there for months, holding meetings every single day for months straight. There would be a time when an evangelist would move into a town and he would preach for 5, 6, 7 weeks straight every single day, 2 or 3 times a day, preaching, 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 preaching. This evangelist said that he would get people to call him up or people would call him up and say, hey, I want you to come preach me a 3-day meeting. He says, I can't even make the devil mad in 3 days. The Word of God is like a hammer. It's like a fire. Hebrews 12, at the end of Hebrews 12, it says, our God is a consuming fire. The Word of God is like a hammer, and preaching changes that hammer into a jackhammer. And it pierces even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and the marrows, the discern of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Your heart is deceiving you at this moment. Your heart is deceiving you, and you think you're on the right track. But what does God see? Remember our prayer? God, help me to see like you see. What does God see in your heart? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. And Jeremiah 6:19, I think it is, talks about him giving us the fruit of our thoughts. Now let's just stop for a moment. Can you imagine God giving you the fruit of your thoughts? How's your thought life? I know what mine is like, and there is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape. That way is Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. But can you just imagine what your life would look like if God gave you the fruit of your thoughts? Your thoughts of bitterness, your thoughts of anger, your thoughts of envy, of covetousness, your thoughts of lust, your thoughts of hatred. All these thoughts. You ought to just praise God that He doesn't do that every single day. That's His mercy. That is His great mercy toward you, that He does not give you the fruit of your thoughts. Some of you, your lives are falling apart though. It's because God is beginning to give you over to your thoughts. You're resisting God. You're resisting what He has for you. You're resisting what He wants for your life. He says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. He's not always going to strive with you. He very well may just give you over to those thoughts. And by the way, He'll do that to a Christian too. You refuse the Word of God, He'll give you over to your thoughts. He'll give you over to that reprobate mind. Understanding, reprobate, a reprobate mind is the type of thinking that God hates. It's carnal thinking. Might I say it's temporal thinking. What can I get today? What do I need today? Let's get on into this. We got a little ways to go. I mentioned it a couple of weeks ago, and I mentioned it again last week, and now we're at this point. I believe with absolute and full confidence that God has called our church to fast before our meetings. Now, what that fast looks like for you and your family is entirely up to the husband. You're the head of that home. Now, I will tell you what my family is going to do, but even there, it comes down to the individual that is fasting. I have some scripture, and we're going to read this. There was a fast that took place from even to even, evening to evening, meaning they would break their fast every night to eat supper, and then they would fast the entire day long until that next night. I believe that my family has the liberty to do that. I'm not telling you to fast like that. What I am telling you is, though, I believe God desires and has called for our church to fast ahead of these meetings. I can't, those of you who have been here longer than I, or in a better frame of mind than what I was in days past, I can't remember another time where, as a whole, the church was called to fast. Has that ever taken place before? It has. Okay, well, praise the Lord for it. But as we go into this thing, understand the severity of it. We aren't just having the McVeighs here because we love the McVeighs, even though we do. We're not just having a week of meetings just because we love preaching, even though we do. We desperately need to hear the voice of God. We desperately need to be conformed in the image of His Son. It's a desperation. It's a must needs. And our carnal minds will blind us from anything that God can give us. And what fasting does is it reveals your carnal mind to you. It's very easy to be religious. It's easy to walk in spiritualness and in a spiritual mind frame when you're well-fed and well-rested. But when you're tired and hungry, your carnal side has all sorts of power. And it just shows you your great need. So, Monday through Friday, I believe the Lord would have us fast. And I even have scripture for that. We're going to get to those things. Isaiah 58. Let's carry on. Verse 3. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast you find pleasure, and exact all your labors. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high. Verses 3 and 4 are packed full. Packed right full. They were fasting. Why? Because they were commanded to. The law of God said to. But they weren't doing it according to the word of God. They weren't doing it to honor God. They were not even doing it out of thankfulness to God. Look at this. They ask, wherefore have we fasted? And thou seest not. Why aren't you acknowledging my fast, God? Now, I don't want a show of hands, but who in the last year has fasted at all? And I'm not talking about for medical things. I mean, it's a great spiritual need, and you had a great spiritual need, and you fasted. Just think on these things. It ought to be when you fast, just as it is when you pray. He says, we've afflicted our soul. They said, we've afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge. And he answers them, behold, in the day of your fast, ye find pleasure and exact all your labors. in their fasting, there was no affliction. That's what fasting is supposed to be. It's a connection between the physical and the spiritual. You have two selves. You've got your physical self that is sitting here. I can see everybody sitting in this room. I can see your flesh. I can see your body. Thankfully, the bodies are clothed. Amen and amen. But I can see you sitting here. It's your physical body. It's carnal. It has not been yet redeemed. Paul said, "In me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing." That redemption of the body is coming at that resurrection or the rapture. That day is coming. But what I can't see is you on the inward parts. Only God can see that. I have no idea who's born of God and who is not in here. I look for fruit according to the word of God. I look for the fruit of the new birth. I look for the signs of the new birth. I want to see that you have the new birth. Because if it's on the inward parts, it's going to come out on the outward parts. By the way, I don't look for that here. I lived long enough pretending to be a Christian, 7 years in here. I want to know what you're like out there. I want to see this book lived in your home when no one is looking. When you don't have to be spiritual for another 3 days, that's when I want to know if there's fruit of the new birth. That's what I'm looking for. I'm not looking for professions. I'm looking for a possession of the faith of Christ on the inward parts, given to you by God Almighty. A vexation in the Bible is always a spiritual thing. When somebody is vexed, it's of a spiritual nature. An affliction, the majority of the times you see an affliction, it is physical in nature. But here we're told to afflict our souls. And so therein we see the bridge between the physical and the spiritual. When you fast, what it does is it bridges and it afflicts from the physical into the spiritual realm. Is it something you conjure up? Is it something that you make happen? No, God does that if he's in that fast. If God's not in the fast, all it is you're making yourself hungry. People have fasted for health needs. Maybe you needed to take blood work, had blood work done. You fast ahead of time. You've got a surgery coming up. You fast ahead of time. Doctor says intermittent fasting will really help get your cholesterol down, so you fast intermittently. Very specifically, on point. You ought not to lump in spiritual things with that physical fast. That's not going to get you anywhere with God. This is an affliction of your soul. This is what you are looking to do. Because God, I need to hear from you. Let's hear what the Israelites were saying. Let's hear what Judah was saying to God. Verse 4. God says, "Ye fast for strife and debate, and to smite with a fist of wickedness." God, there's this great strife going on in my family right now, and I'm going to fast so you'll fix it. That's not what fasting's for. God, I know that I'm right because I have scripture backing me up. But that person, that family member, that church member, that neighbor, they just will not see it my way. I want you to smite them. And so I'm going to fast. Trying to get God to see it your way. That's not why you fast. He says, "Ye shall not fast as ye do this day to make your voice to be heard on high." Can I put it to you this way? You don't even fast just so God will hear you. You've got it backwards. That's your carnal mind speaking. God, we really need to get a hold of God. I really need God to hear this prayer, so I'm going to fast. That's your carnal mind directing you in that. Because it's all about I. What you need is to hear the voice of God. Not for God to hear your voice. Don't get that backwards this week. You need to hear the voice of God. And by the way, you might not hear it until Friday night of the meetings. Just throwing that out there. Is it such a fast, verse 5, as I have chosen? Now we're going to see what God calls a fast. What does it look like when God chooses a fast? Well, what does it look like when God says, Grace Bible Church, I'm calling you to fast this week. This is what it's supposed to look like. A day for a man to afflict his soul. Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush, and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and acceptable day unto the Lord? Listen, the way that God calls you to fast goes absolutely contrary to the way that we want to fast. Because again, in our carnal minds, we have it in our minds what a fast ought to look like. We have in our minds what we ought to do. What about God? What about God? What does God think? When was the last time you cared about what God thought? Not just wondered, but actually cared what God thought. A day for a man to afflict his soul. That's what it's for. It is to be an affliction to you on the inward parts. You are a soul, you have a spirit, you have a body. God wants you to afflict you at the deepest level, lost and saved alike. God wants you to be afflicted at the deepest level. Look at this. Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Who in particular can you think of that spread sackcloth and ashes under him as he sat there mourning the loss of his family, mourning the loss of his herds, mourning the loss of his children, mourning the loss of his goods, and then finally his health? Job. Job is afflicted. Now, the affliction of Job came upon him for one reason and one reason only, so that he would be able to prophesy of Jesus Christ. Job is a prophet. He prophesied of Jesus Christ in that thing. When you look for Jesus Christ in Job, you will see Job completely differently. But God wanted to show him, and you look at that thing at the very end, he finally says, I abhor myself. God wanted him to see himself as he saw him. So he spread sackcloth and ashes under him. He was in mourning. It's not to be a joyful thing. It's very somber. It's very serious. To bow your head down is a bulrush. Well, think about a bulrush. We can picture that. Those water plants that really bow down. It's to humble yourself before God. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will lift you up. If you're lost, you are under the wrath of Almighty God. Humble yourself. If you're born of God, you are under the shadow of the Almighty. Humble yourself. And he will lift you up. You wonder why you can't get up. Spiritually speaking, your spirits have been heavy. It's been so low. And I'm not talking just about the days leading up to these meetings. I mean, this has been a long-seated low in your life. Because you won't humble yourself under the hand of God. You think you're resting in the darkness, you're sitting in darkness, you can't see God. You ever consider that you're in the shadow of the Almighty? That ought to terrify you, and you ought to humble yourself before God. Lost and saved alike. Humble yourself before God. By the way, we talked about this, Hebrews 2:14, that Jesus Christ came. He was made partaker of the flesh, not a partaker of the blood, that he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. My wife and I realized something. We were listening to some preaching, and she asked a question. I said, you know, I've wondered that, and we began thinking on it, and the Lord gave me the answer for it, and I'm thinking I might preach that Wednesday night. But Satan no longer has the power of death. So think of whose hand the power of death rests now and whose hand is over you. That ought to humble you. That ought to terrify you. And you ought to rejoice in that. Because that is a loving hand. A loving hand. The hand of the Father is a loving hand. It at times will hold the rod of correction, but then that hand of healing comes. But you need to afflict your souls to see that. Because your carnal mind will not allow you to see the blessings of God as blessings sometimes. How dare we tell God how to bless us? God, I can't pay my bills this week. Well, you asked for a blessing. How dare we tell God that's not how we should have done it? He should have done it. Let the Lord use that however he needs to. Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day unto him? I'm going to look at this affliction of the soul quick. We're going to do a little studying now. Let's go to Leviticus. Let's go to the book of Leviticus. When in doubt, go to the law of God. Amen. I'm going to trademark that saying. Theron, make a note of that. Leviticus chapter 16. We're going to start reading in verse 15. Now, many of you know Leviticus is one of my favorite books because I see Jesus Christ now in the volume of the book. And so every single thing that I see in here, I'm looking and saying, okay, how is this Jesus? Which, we were talking about the salt. Brother Dale Threadgill talked about the salt this morning, and God gave me some clarity on that salt. And it's not Jesus. Okay? We're going to look at that sometime coming up too. Leviticus 16, let's look at verse 15. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because of their transgressions in all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. Now, I want to give us a context of what's going on here. God is now laying out the Day of Atonement. This is once a year wherein the priest would enter into the most holy place. He would take the blood of those offerings that were offered for that Day of Atonement, and he would apply it where it needed applied, and he would sprinkle it where it needed to be sprinkled, and he would make atonement for this and atonement for that, and he would cleanse this and cleanse that. He himself already being cleansed specifically for this purpose, the high priest, once a year. You go into Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9 is a commentary on this very thing. Because therein, in Hebrews chapter 9, it lists everything that's in the tabernacle. And it lists everything that is behind the veil. And it lists the golden censer as being behind the veil in the most holy place. And you look at the layout of that temple and that golden censer that held the coals that came off of the altar, and the incense beaten small so that a cloud would go up and cover the mercy seat, that was always outside of the veil, in the holy place, in the first part of that tabernacle. It was only once a year on this Day of Atonement that the priest took that golden censer behind the veil. So Hebrews chapter 9, Paul is describing to you exactly what that tabernacle looked like on the Day of Atonement and what took place there. And then he preaches Jesus there. I love it. I almost want to go there, but we don't have time. And we're just going to keep going. But he's talking about this Day of Atonement. He talks about the sin offering for the people. Who is our sin offering? Whose soul was made an offering for sin? It's this sin offering being spoken of. And he shall make, verse 16, he shall make an atonement for the holy place. We read that. Let's jump down to verse 17. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place, until he come out and have made an atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of Israel. So he had to go in. He first had to make an atonement for himself, and then for his household, and then for all of Israel. Now, I want you to think about this in relation to what Paul told that Philippian jailer. He said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. I want you to just think on those things. I'm not going to give you anything more. There's enough there for you to just go study that out. And if God can't teach you that, there's a precept that needs to be laid first. Verse 18. And he shall go out into the altar that is before the Lord and make an atonement for it. He even had to make an atonement for it. Now, remembering, what was the priest wearing right now? The high priest, what was he wearing? Can anybody remember what he put on his forehead? A fair mitre. Do you remember what it said on that fair mitre? Holiness to the Lord. And that fair mitre was to always be worn by that priest when he was doing this, that he might bear the iniquity of the holy things. Why? Because people of iniquity, remember, as they were making the Ark of the Covenant, they had not yet had atonement to be able to touch and make that thing. When they were making that holy altar, when they were making that altar of incense, when they were making that golden candlestick, the table of showbread, and when they were making the sockets of silver for the foundation of the tabernacle, and all the beams, and all the posts, and all the eyelets, and all the coverings for it, the badger skins, as they were making all of these things that were holy, these were people who were consumed in iniquity. For those of you who might not be familiar, that word iniquity is different than sin. Iniquity is lawlessness in your heart. You don't care what the Word of God says. You don't care what man says. You're going to do it your way because you know your way is right. God hates iniquity. He'll send you right to hell for it. And that's just the justness of God. That's why I say, we regard iniquity in our heart. Lord will not hear us. I want to do it my way, God. He's not going to hear your prayers. I want to run my whole my way, God. He's not going to hear that prayer. Yeah, but you don't understand what she said to me, God. He's not going to hear your prayers. Goodness. Now, back into this thing. The iniquity of the holy things. There was iniquity in those holy things. Why? Because iniquitous hands formed them, made those things. Pounded out those cherubim, pounded out that candlestick and the bowls and the knops and all the accoutrements of it. Made all of those things. Hands covered in iniquity. Why? Because they couldn't have an atonement made for them yet. Because they needed to make those things so that it could be done. And that's why that fair mitre had to be on that priest. And that's why it said holiness unto the Lord. That he could bear the iniquity of the holy things so that the Lord wouldn't break forth on them and destroy them. For it. You realize Jesus Christ, our high priest, still bears our iniquity? He has that fair mitre. He bore our iniquity. He took our sins and our sorrows. I mentioned this morning. He took our sins and our sorrows and he made them his very own. He bore our burdens to Calvary and suffered and died alone. He died a sinner's death. When a sinner dies, where does he go? Hell. Jesus Christ died in your place as you. And his soul was made an offering for sin in hell. But before 6 p.m. that day, he had vowed a vow unto that thief on that cross. And he said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." And you look in Jonah chapter 2, and he says, "I'll pay my vows." He was going to pay that vow that he vowed. In the Psalms, it talks about those vows, and it's a messianic psalm speaking of Jesus Christ, and that he was going to pay that vow. So he was not going to stay there 3 days and three nights, as Stephen Anderson says. Stephen Anderson is dead wrong on that. It's contrary to Scripture. It would make Jesus a liar if he was in hell for 3 days and three nights. But it would also make the Word of God a liar if Jesus didn't go to hell. I just want to throw that out there. Now, coming back around into this, let's just get our minds back to where we're at. Namely, my mind. Let's go to this. Let's go to verse 20. Let's go to verse 20, Leviticus 16, 20. "And when he hath made an end of reconciling the holy place, and the tabernacle of the congregation, and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel, and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. Now, who is that goat? Who bore our iniquities? Jesus Christ. And Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of the congregation and shall put off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place and shall leave them there. He shall wash his flesh with water in the holy place and put on his garments and come forth and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people and make an atonement for himself and for the people. And the fat of the sin offering shall he burn upon the altar, remembering that fat comes from the inward parts, showing that inward part of Jesus Christ that was made that part of that burnt offering. Jesus Christ fulfilled all of this, every single bit of it, or he didn't fulfill any of it. It's either Jesus or no one. And he that let go the goat for a scapegoat shall wash his clothes and bathe his flesh in water and afterward come into the camp. By the way, you're that fit man. You're that fit man. And the bullock for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make an atonement in the holy place, shall one carry forth without the camp, and they shall burn in the fire their skins and their flesh and their dung. And he that burneth them shall wash his clothes and bathe his flesh in water, and afterward he shall come into the camp. Verse 29, this is where we really need to be. All of that was just lead up. Now we're at verse 29. And this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, ye shall afflict your souls. Now, what did Isaiah say was to take place when they fasted? To afflict their souls. The people of Israel fasted during this time. They afflicted their souls. There was a fast that took place during this time. It says, and do no work at all. I'm hoping some of Isaiah 58 is hearkening back to you now. It's kind of ringing back. Whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourneth among you. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you and cleanse you, that ye may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. Keep all of these things in mind. Verse 31, it shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls by a statute forever. Go to Leviticus 23. We have in here that during that time of the Day of Atonement, there were many things that took place around this. Okay? But it said in the seventh month on the tenth day of the month. Okay? Keep that in mind. It's very important. Go to Leviticus 23, starting in verse 26. It says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, when a bullock or a sheep or a goat is brought forth, then it shall be 7 days under the dam, and from the eighth day and thenceforth it shall be accepted for an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Whether it be a cow or a ewe, ye shall not kill it, and her young both in one day. Oh, I am in 22. When I'm wrong, you ought to just speak up. I was going to preach that whole thing. I had some good stuff I was going to say out of that. 23:26. Here it is. That's better. This is now the Day of Atonement. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, also on the tenth day of the seventh month, there shall be a Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation unto you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. You shall do no work in that same day, for it is a day of atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. And whatsoever soul it be that doeth any work in that same day, the same soul will I destroy from among his people. Ye shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout all your generations in your dwellings. It shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest, and ye shall afflict your souls. In the ninth day of the month at even, from even to even, shall ye celebrate your Sabbath. Herein where I see this, even to even, this affliction of the soul at this time of day. Now, I want to clarify this for you. We are not held by the law anymore. This Levitical law was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But what we see is precepts here. You see the heart of God. And when God calls for a fast, what better place than the law of God to go see how people should do it? Amen. Amen. Verse 33. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. On the 10th month, or the seventh month, the 10th day of the month, they were to fast. On the 15th day, there was a feast. Monday to Friday, I believe the Lord would have us to fast. Now, what that looks like for you and your family is between you and God. But it is to be an affliction of your soul. It is for the purpose of you being able to hear the voice of God, not so he would hear your voice. It is not so you could strong arm the Lord and to get him to do what you want to be done. It's so that he can get a hold of you. And so you do what he wants you to do. It hurts. I'm going to tell you flat out, fasting hurts. And the more it goes, the more you start understanding why it hurts. It's to be an affliction to your soul. You're to get into the Word of God and to see these things played out. Turn to Numbers 29. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers 29. I want you to see verse 7. Numbers 29, verse 7. You shall have on the 10th day of the seventh month a holy convocation, and you shall afflict your souls. You shall not do any work therein, but you shall offer a burnt offering unto the Lord for a sweet savor, one young bullock, one ram, 7 lambs of the first year. They shall be unto you without blemish. And their meat offering shall be of flour mingled with oil, 3/10 deals to a bullock, and 2/10 deals to 1 ram, a several 10th deal for 1 lamb throughout the 7 lambs, 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering, beside the offering of atonement, and the continual burnt offering, and the meat offering of it, and their drink offerings. What he's telling them here is you still have to do everything I called you to do already. This is not something you are doing in place of. This is something you are doing on top of. The things you already do. Your morning and evening sacrifice unto the Lord, whatever that looks like to you. You come before the Lord in prayer, in reading his word. You spend that time meditating on his word. You continue in those things. But add on to it. It might be good for the Lord to just prove you a little bit. Some of you, I perceive, and I don't want you to think that's hooky or mystical at all, but God gives the man of God certain perception of things. Some of us in here are at the point in our walk with God where we are getting tired. When you get tired, you get drowsy. When you get drowsy, you slumber. When you slumber, you don't hear. You catch bits and pieces. And it's fragmented, and you can't figure out what's going on. This very well may be just for you to get you back in fellowship with God. This is for you to get closer to God. This isn't against you. This isn't a cruel thing that God would lay upon you. This is so that you can hear God's voice afresh and anew again. Do you remember the days when you would read his word and he would remind you of this verse and you'd turn there and you'd read down through that and boy, there was something else over here and this over there and all of a sudden you're seeing him here and this precept and that precept all builds together and all of a sudden you see Jesus in a way you never saw. Do you remember those days? How long has it been since he's shown you that? Have you grown dull of hearing? It very well may be that your carnal mind has crept in and your wicked, deceitful heart is deceiving you and you're to the point in your life where you just can't hear the voice of God anymore. Getting yourself under the preaching of the Word of God is an arduous thing to you. It's hard. But it's labor. And if you want rest, he said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Now, I want to point something out very clear, is that Christ is our sin offering for that day of atonement. We have received the atonement, Paul says in Romans 5. This day of atonement, I believe, is spoken of very clearly in Isaiah 58. They were to treat it as a Sabbath. They were to do no several work. Several means not, doesn't mean many. It means it's each individual, what you have been allotted, what you have to do, okay? Some of you have responsibilities in the church and in the operations of the daily things of it. That's your several work, all right? God distributes gifts according to their several ability, okay? Each individual one. They weren't to do any of those things. Go back to Isaiah 58. With this in mind, we're gonna read again, starting in verse 1. "Cry aloud and spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and tonight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold," Brother Mike Bat, "behold means not only to look on it, but you're to take the whole thing in. You're to receive what you're seeing. To grab right a hold of it. "Behold, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure and exact all your labors." It's supposed to be a Sabbath. You're not to exact all your labors. You're not to find pleasure in the Sabbath. It's a day for God. "Behold, ye fast for strife and debate, to smite with a fist of wickedness. You shall not fast as you do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul, to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day unto the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen?" This is what happens when God chooses a fast. It's what it looked like. The mourning, the bowing down, the humbling, not exacting your labors, not finding pleasure therein. But look at this. This is what God does when he calls a fast. "To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke." This is what happened at that day of atonement. The sins of the whole year from the day of atonement before all the way up to that day of atonement was heavy laden on the people of Israel. And they came up to this day of atonement and they were to fast. There were to be an affliction of the soul so that God could loose the bands of wickedness, so that God could undo the heavy burdens, so that God could let the oppressed go free and that ye would break every yoke. That's your responsibility. You've yoked yourself up to things in this world. You've yoked yourself up to pleasure. You've yoked yourself up to sin. You've yoked yourself up to people. And it is an oppression. It is a heavy burden. And it is leading you into wickedness. You're not in the yoke with Jesus Christ. That's why your burden is heavy. He said, take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. You know what a yoke is. It's that wooden thing that connects two oxen together. Then there would be a tool attached to it. They didn't just put a yoke on just so that they could walk around together. No, it was for a purpose. Think of a plow. A plow hooked between those two yoke of oxen. And would go behind the oxen. You go up to Black Creek, they still do it like this. They use horses, but... And they're plowing behind those animals. That's the burden. God accuses Israel of plowing wickedness. That's their burden they picked up. Because they got in a yoke. They yoked themselves up with Belial. They yoked themselves up with the world, the people of the land. It was a snare unto them. And it bred iniquity upon iniquity upon iniquity. And transgression upon transgression. And trespass against trespass. Until God was done with them. And he kicked them out of the land. What holds that burden to that yoke? A band. Listen. You here today, and I'm going to put it for every single one of us. Because I know. You here today, there's not a single one of us on this property that is exempt from this. You've yoked yourself up to the world. You say, not me. Oh, yes, you have. The reason you can't see it is because of your carnal mind blinding you. Pray God by the end of this fast, he shows it to you. That's why you're so heavy. That's why the burden is heavy. His burden is supposed to be light. Why aren't you light? Why are you heavy? Because you've yoked yourself up to the world. You've attached bands of wickedness to that thing. And it is dragging you. It's too heavy for you. You know people that have yoked themselves up to sin. They're bound in wickedness. They're heavy with that burden. They are oppressed and they cannot go free. This very well may be why God has called this fast. That he would loose the bands of wickedness. What's keeping you strapped to that sin? Wickedness. You need to see your heart as wicked. It's wicked. You're just wicked. Not me, Lord. Yeah. Is it I? Said Judas. To undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and then make it so you can never get in that yoke again because you break it. Problem is, we want to go free. We want to be out from underneath that burden. We want that wickedness to be gone, but we try to start by breaking the yoke, and you can't. It's like cutting the apples off of a tree and saying, there, I killed the tree. They're going to come back. You got to get to the root. You kill the root, it'll kill the fruit. I'm going to trademark that one too. That's good. Theron, mark that down. By the way, there's something that happens once all of this takes place. This is how you know that the yoke is broken. The oppressed are free. The bands of wickedness are gone. Look at verse 7. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out into thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. That's what your response will be. You know what I see here? Charity. Charity. Putting work boots on the thing that you say you have. Love. You love? Prove it with charity. Charity never fails. Charity will always, every single time, show that God has changed a life. And he says, this is what it looks like. By the way, you're hungry because you're fasting and you're feeding someone else. Verse 8. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thy health shall spring forth speedily. Now, those that preach fasting for health reasons, they start here. The health thing is an afterthought. You may be sick because God's called you to fast and you refuse to because of your carnal mind. That's Bible. You may have cancer because God is calling you to yield to Him and you are refusing to answer. Remember, God has the power of death. That hit heavy. We're going to let the plow sit there for a minute. Let that settle in. Do you have health reasons because you refuse to fast? Because you love the yoke that you're in? Do you know why? Do you know why you don't have repentance? Do you know why you just can't get over that thing? Because you still think it profits you. You love your sin. You love the pleasure of sin for a season. And you're willing to throw eternity away just so you can hold on to your sin. And that sin might not be perversion. That sin might be bitterness. You'd rather stay bitter against your family, against your husband, against your wife, against your mom, against your dad, against your sister, against your uncle, against your cousin, against your nation, against your president, against your pastor, against your former pastors. You'd rather hold on to that bitterness than get right with God because you think it's profiting you. You know who's telling you it's profiting you? Not the Word of God. That's straight out of the pit of hell. If you're born again, you're living like hell. That is abomination to God. An abomination is something that goes against nature. It goes against the design and the plan and the will of God. But what if you actually got sick and tired of the benefit of your sin? What if you actually saw your sin like God sees it?
That it's destroying you?
That he hates it? The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be patient with all men, apt to teach, in meekness. That's what I'm trying to do today. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. That's everyone in this room, yourself included. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. When God gives you repentance, it ends up that you acknowledge the truth. That's what comes out of it. The truth is, you're wicked. Your sin is wicked. It's destroying you. There is zero benefit in it.
We're going to close in Job 33. God just ended it, and here we are, Job 33. Start in verse 12. Behold, in this thou art not just, I will answer thee that God is greater than man. Why dost thou strive against him? For he giveth not account of any of his matters. For God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon men and slumbers upon the bed, then he openeth the ears of men and sealeth their instruction, that he may withdraw man from his purpose and hide pride from man. God is trying to withdraw you from your purpose. Your purpose is contrary to the purpose of God. Your purpose is that you might live in sin. You're lying about it. You're lying to yourself. You're lying to God about it. And he knows. God desireth truth on the inward parts. The only way you can have truth on the inward parts is if the word of God is on you on the inward parts. That's the only way. Let God be true and every man a liar. And it's something you have to let happen. Because you'll call God a liar. You'll call God a liar. Right to his face, you call him a liar. He keepeth back his soul from the pit, and his life from perishing by the sword. He is chastened also with pain upon his bed, and the multitude of his bones with strong pain, so that his life abhorreth bread, and his soul dainty meat. His flesh is consumed away, that it cannot be seen, and his bones that were not seen stick out. Yea, his soul draweth near unto the grave, and his life to the destroyers, if there be a messenger with him. If God sent you a messenger today, not exalting myself, I am exalting the God of heaven. There's a messenger that was sent before you today. There is a reason that you drove to this property to sit under the preaching of the word of God. And that reason was foreordained before the foundation of the world. There be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand, to show unto man his uprightness. Then he is gracious unto him and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. His flesh shall be fresher than a child's. He shall return to the days of his youth. He shall pray unto God and will be favorable unto him. And he shall see his face with joy, for he will render unto man his righteousness. You are made the righteousness of God in him. You have no righteousness. You have nothing good. You have nothing right. Look at your life. The fruit of your life is before you. When you were a young child, you had happiness and joy. Why? Because you were ignorant. And sin entered in. And death abounded. And you chose your way over God's way. Maybe by ignorance, but you chose it. And where your life is at today is a fruit of the choices you made. Because you did it your way. That is the fruit of your doings. He searches your heart to do that so that you know there is a God. So that you know there is a God that controls all and is over all and sees all. And that his call went out into all the earth. And he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Verse 27, and this is where we're going to close. He looketh upon men, and if any say, I have sinned and perverted that which was right, and it profited me not. That's the difference between praying a prayer and God-given repentance. You can get people to admit they've sinned. It's a little bit harder, but you can get people to admit that they've perverted that which was right. But in order for them to say it profited me not, that has to come from God. You have to hear that from the voice of God, that what you have chosen has not profited you at all. Zero. None. If there's any profit in your life, it's because God has given it to you. And it's because it came from the word of God. Outside of that, your life is in shambles. It's a mess. God can heal that. God can restore the stolen years. God can restore relationships. God, listen, God can restore a broken man. God can restore a broken woman. God can restore a broken home, a broken marriage. God can give holiness and virtue to an adulteress. God can give holiness and virtue to an adulterer. God can give holiness and virtue to a drunkard and a pervert. Because Jesus Christ himself was made sin for us.
who knew no sin. And he died the death of an adulterer. He died the death of a pervert. He died the death of a sodomite. He died the death of a drunkard, of an adulteress.
He died the death of a liar. He died my death. Thanks be to God. If any say I've sinned and perverted that which was right, it profited me not. Do you know what just happened? You just saw your heart like God sees it. You just saw your heart just like God sees it. Now, what's God going to do with all this week? I don't know. But this is the message he gave us for today. I've been praying for us as a church. I've been praying for every single soul that's sitting in this room today, this week. My prayer is that by next Sunday, we're able to come into the house of God with rejoicing for the great things that he's showed us. Theron, let's close with a song.